It's Fire Away Friday.
Fire Away Friday.
On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Exploring the Word.
It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
Well, good afternoon and welcome aboard. I'm Jim Stanley, sitting in for Brother Bert Harper. Brother Bert's on vacation, and in fact, Alex, it will be you and I next week. Let me welcome my good friend, Dr. Alex McFarland.
Hello, hello. How you doing, Jim?
Doing well, brother. And next week, on Monday when we commence, we'll start in the book of Matthew.
That's right. We've been in the Old Testament, well, for a good part of this year, actually, and we're going to go to the New Testament. And for those that kind of may be new to the family, Exploring the Word is a Bible teaching show, and we're in our, I think, 11th year, and we go back and forth, and we are going to go back to the New Testament and look at the Gospel of Matthew. And as always, we, you know, every day take a part of the show for people's questions, and on Friday we take the whole show for that. But if you want to read ahead to Matthew chapter 1, that would be great. And Jim, it's always good to be with you. Let me say a word for my brother Jim Stanley. You know, he runs a radio network, and that's right much to say grace over anyway. But I happen to know, folks, Jim Stanley is a Bible scholar in his own right, and he sits in for Bert often when Bert is traveling, and Jim, you sit in for me when I'm traveling sometimes. But we're honored to have you, and you're a great student of the Word and teacher of the Word as well.
Well, you're very kind, and I'll send you a soda through the mail for that.
All right.
Because that was completely unsolicited, but I'm grateful for it, and it is a privilege to sit in for you and for Bert, because you know, we treat this program with a great deal of seriousness sometimes, and that's not to say that we're too serious, that we don't have fun, but it also becomes a time of ministry. So I guess what I'm saying is we handle this program with care because we want folks to know that we revere the Word, that we honor the Word, and that we know that as teachers, we will be held accountable for that which we teach.
Amen. We do. And you know, Bert and I pray. You know, one of the blessings, Bert and I have gotten to be such good friends. And 10 years ago, when the show was beginning, and we had gone a couple of years with Marvin Sanders, and we do bring up Marvin's name a lot because, Jim, am I correct? He and Don Wildman kind of had the vision to build this radio network coast to coast. And Marvin was a big part of how AFR radio got off the ground, wasn't he?
He was, and now, that said, Marvin was the first general manager. Brother Don hired him, I believe, out of the Cincinnati area, and so Marvin came, and he was with the network. In fact, we continued to have Marvin on even after he had become ill. We put a studio in his house when he and Donna moved to Tennessee, and so Marvin was a great mentor to me, and I enjoyed working with him for many years. But yes, sir, the network, and then Brother Don had a real vision for Talk about 10 or 12 years ago, and we were able to launch that, and Tim continues that ministry today. And so, but this was formed, this program was formed to be a buffer, if you will, in the afternoon between the politics of the day and the politics of the afternoon. And so it's all of our programs, we try and make sure that we give hope. But on this program especially, we make sure that we give hope.
Well, amen. Amen. And you know what? In spite of all the news, I mean, we have a lot of reason to be hopeful. And I don't just mean kind of a pie in the sky, you know, optimism. It's reality. Let's remember, our God conquered the grave, paid for sin, defeated death, rose victorious. And, you know, Jim, I was writing down today some of the examples of where the Bible says, whosoever will may come. In Isaiah 55, 1 through 7, it says, you know, whoever's thirsty, anybody, whoever is thirsty, take of the water of life. Praise God. Mm-hmm. John 6:37, Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will not reject. Revelation 22:17, I think it was just beautiful. Before the Bible concludes, one more time, God got in there, whosoever will may come. And so there's a lot in the news to be concerned about. There's a lot that we all need to pray about. We need to pray for this country. Please intercede for our nation. But be encouraged. Be hopeful. We are victorious in Christ. And we don't know when he's going to come. Do you know, Jim, there were in the first century church, there were some great thinkers and great leaders. One was a man named Irenaeus, or sometimes pronounced Irenaeus. And there was a man, Julius Africanus. And there were a number of leaders through the years. You've heard of Bishop Archer. He was a famous chronologist, and a lot of our understanding of the history of the Old Testament is due to this man that lived in the 1600s, Luther, and even John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards. What do all these people have in common? They were sure the Lord was going to come back in their lifetime.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the Lord's going to come back maybe in our lifetime. But you know what? We just don't know the day or the hour, but we know we can be ready.
Amen.
And that, you know, R.C. Sproul, I'll say this, and then I know we're going to go to calls, 888-589-8840. One time R.C. Sproul, he said, we often think about the Lord coming back, and when might that be? But he said, you know, for the Christian, meeting the Lord is always near. Because I'll say this, you know, I'm 56, Jim. I don't know if the Lord will come back in 20 years or 20 minutes or 100 years.
That's right.
But I know odds are within 30 years or less, I'll probably see the Lord, you know, because I'm 56. So let's rejoice that we might be alive when he returns. But if you're a born-again believer, no matter what your age, you know you're going to see Jesus pretty soon.
Amen.
And in that is a lot to rejoice about.
Sure is. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840 is the number to call. And we look forward to getting your questions on the air. Alex, yesterday afternoon, we had a nice lady from Tennessee who texted me from time to time. And she had a question that she wanted to ask. And since yesterday was Thunder Thursday and today is Fire Away Friday, I thought it would be a good one to start up with as we wait for the phones to for folks to be calling in. Now, we've got a couple of callers. I don't want to take away from that. But this is a question that we get from time to time, and we're always careful in how we answer it because of what we know Christ died for and things of that nature. But her sister passed away recently, and had asked the question if she would see her aunt, her pets in heaven. And so Miss Ann wanted to know, what about that? Will we see our pets in heaven?
Well, great question. Great question. And it's one of those things that we don't exactly know. Let me tell you why some people quickly would say, of course not. Are you crazy? Of course not. Don't be silly. Because people will say, well, animals don't have souls, and animals can't be born again. And most times when I've had people ask that question, a lot of people just almost indignantly will say, oh my goodness, heaven, we're going to see God. Why would there be our pet in heaven? Well, let me give you, and again, this is so speculative. Let me give you one person who really thought maybe. And that was C.S. Lewis, a really brilliant guy. And here was Lewis's reasoning. He said, well, for one thing, we know there are animals in heaven. For one thing, Christ comes back on a white horse. There's a lion, there's a lamb. And it says that the little infant baby will safely play next to the adder's den. And in the New Jerusalem, there will not be anything that harms or defiles. So Lewis said, you know, animals are a beautiful design. I mean, he really loved animals. And now, when you think about it, Jim, I've got a bird feeder out back, and I watch the birds. And I really do. Many a day I've watched the birds play and eat, and I've just prayed in my heart, Lord, I give you glory. Those birds, goodness gracious, they're an amazing design. And if you think about everything from the inchworm to the elephant, Lewis would have said, would we really believe that the great artistry that God displayed in the creation of animals, will God just throw that all away and forget it? Hmm. So there's going to be animals in heaven. Now, will there be our beloved dog or cat? Well, for one thing, it's true they don't have a spirit like we do, and they don't they can't confess sin because they don't sin. Animals do things that are messy and disruptive, but they don't commit moral evil because they don't have a moral nature. They have an instinctive nature. I'll say this, sorry to go so long, but sometimes people say, well, you know, I just don't know if I would be happy in heaven without my beloved cat or dog or whatever. But the thing is, when we see the face of Jesus, I think the old songwriter was right, Jim, who said, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful mm-hmm. face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. I guarantee when you see the beatific vision of the Savior, you're not going to be thinking about your parakeet or goldfish or dog
right.
or cat.
Right.
But maybe, since animals do have personality, some do, the more highly domesticated ones, and since it is going to be Eden restored, maybe. But I would say don't make your enthusiasm for eternity
right.
contingent on that.
Right. That's a great answer, Alex, and I appreciate you doing that and doing it with such a gentle spirit. Because like you said, I've seen folks answer that rather harshly, and it's one of those things that's an area that we would consider somewhat of a gray area that we just don't know. So I would agree with that. And again, you know, who am I to argue with C.S. Lewis or Alex McFarland? So,
well,
but no, let's talk to David calling in from Kentucky this afternoon. David, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello.
Hello.
Hi.
My question was about pride. I often hear this term, we're proud of this or we're proud of that. I have American pride. The term pride, I just wanted to know, what is the differentiation between that type of pride and pride which the Bible speaks of, which is a sin?
Well, David, that's a great question. And Alex, I think part of that goes along with the attitude of heart. When we become so proud of something that it kind of takes the place of our love for Christ or our service of Christ, then it can become sinful. And we know that pride puffed up, if you will, easily becomes sin. But how would you respond to that?
Well, you know, there's an interesting verse in Ecclesiastes, and Bert and I have taught through Ecclesiastes, which was one of the books written by Solomon. And boy, I love the book of Proverbs, and I love the writings of Solomon. But let's talk about this a bit more after this break. Can we do that, Jim?
Absolutely. Folks, you're listening to Exploring the Word here on American Family Radio. The voice you heard there was Dr. Alex McFarland. I'm Jim Stanley, and we'll have more straight ahead here on AFR.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Bob King, Assistant Secretary for the Office of Post-Secondary Education. His office works to improve education while also expanding access and increasing college completion rates for America's students. Proverbs 4:13 reminds us of the importance of education. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask you to guide Bob King as he works to enhance post-secondary education in the United States. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Dr. Tony Evans says the biggest problem many people have with the idea of following Jesus is the idea of following anyone at all. That's a disease called self-sufficiency. And we'll learn about the cure today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, I can guarantee you something. He will break you first. See, the problem is we have too many independent people who don't need Jesus. Too many independent Christians who don't need Jesus. Doing everything we can to make life work and it won't work. Doing everything we can to make marriage work and it won't work. To get our careers on track and it won't come on track. You say, why won't God bless me? Well, one reason is he may be trying to break you. He may be trying to strip you of your self-sufficiency. Now, it's painful to be stripped of your self-sufficiency. It's painful to be told you don't know what you think you know. Any of you parents have kids like that, know everything? Think they've been alive 50 years? They're going to tell you how to be a parent? You know? Yeah, and then they bring their friends into it. It's hard sometimes to do what Jesus says when it goes against what you know is right. This is not the way to do it, but because you said it. Following Christ involves rejecting your feelings, rejecting your knowledge, and rejecting your experience if Jesus says something different. The reason why God will break you is because he's got something greater for you. Did you hear me? The reason why God will break you and show you that you don't know what you think you know, you aren't as strong as you think you are, is so that he can take you to places you have never been before.
Find out what life can look like when the Lord puts all your broken pieces back together, better than new. Check out Tony's CD series, Pursuing Christ, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Jim Stanley along with Dr. Alex McFarland. And that song, Pressing On, as well as another one that we play as we go, Let Us Make Disciples, and also one other one you'll hear from a bumper from time to time, those came from an album that actually Moody Radio put out probably 10 or 12 years ago, Alex. And It was all about the journeys of Paul, and that's what it was focused on. And
I remember that. I had forgotten that, but you know, you're right. That was a great album.
It really was. And so we took some of those songs and we use them as some of our bumper music. And we also play some more modern songs as well. But those songs, they still have a message. And it's kind of one of those timeless projects, if you will.
Amen.
Well, let's
amen.
Pardon me.
I said
you
amen.
Wanted to come back to and follow up on that previous call.
Yeah, the caller asked, and by the way, for those just tuning in, this is Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network, and we would love to hear from you. Call with a Bible question, if you would, 888-589-8840. And there was a call about pride, and, you know, because the Bible does say this, you know, the Bible says that a proud heart is an abomination to the Lord. That's Proverbs 16, verse 5. And yet we say to our children, I am so proud of you. And, you know, I'm proud of America. I'm proud, July 4th, to sing that Star-Spangled Banner. And the caller was sort of asking, you know, what's the difference? Because, you know, Lucifer was cast out of heaven. Isaiah 14 says that pride was found in his heart. So, Jim, let's talk for a minute about the nuance between a healthy, you know, being gratified and pleased with something and being arrogant and prideful. I think there's a couple of differences here. And one verse, I was mentioning Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Ecclesiastes 2:24, interesting. Let me read it. The NIV says this, a person can do nothing better than to eat, drink, and find satisfaction in their own toil or work. This is from the hand of God. Let me read the New American Standard says that in other words, God says it is okay for a man to enjoy the fruit of his labor, to eat and drink, and find satisfaction in the work God has given him to do. So now here's the thing. It's one thing to be prideful and say, I'm better than that guy. Who does he think he is? I'm better than him. That's an unhealthy, sinful, self-centered pride. But I looked up the word for in Ecclesiastes 2:24, Jim, where it says, you know, God blesses you and you work and you eat and you're able to put food on your table and you find satisfaction in what God's allowed you to do. The word there is not like a narcissistic, selfish arrogance, but the word is agreeability of the soul. So, Jim, I think as long as we keep God in the equation, and, you know, I'll say this, all of us, and this is why I think capitalism has potential for godliness, and socialism is potential for ungodliness. Let me say this, all of us have worked hard, and Jim, do you remember getting your first paycheck?
Yep.
And it's not a prideful, arrogant thing, but I remember, you know, I wanted a bicycle. It was $48. And my dad said to me, he said, I'll meet you halfway. If you earn $24, I'll throw in the other $24. And looking back, I'm thankful he didn't just give it to me. And I'm not poor-mouthing or anything here, but what I did on the chicken farm, because we had chickens, he paid me, you know, like, I don't know, I think 10 cents to roll wheelbarrow loads of the chicken waste out of the barn. And in a few months, I had made my half of the deal. But I remember the day I got that bike, and I realized that it was hard work, but I had earned it.
Mm-hmm.
And you can bet for a solid decade till I outgrew it, I took care of that thing.
Well, and it's interesting you relate that story, because that's something I've tried to teach the children, or my children, is that, you know, it's one thing to spend mom and dad's money, but when they begin to spend their own money, then it's amazing how different the budget becomes.
We become pretty conscientious, don't we?
Sure do. And I know that was true for me as well. Folks, this is Exploring the Word on AFR. I'm Jim Stanley with Dr. Alex McFarland. Let me remind you that Alex has a good many resources available at alexmcfarland.com. So he has some of the stuff with us as well at afastore.net. But what you can't find in the AFA store, you can certainly go to Alex's website. He's got some great material. He's got some great teachings, because he is a very prolific author, and he just does a great job with it. And see, he won't say that because he limits his pride, but I'm proud that he's part of Exploring the Word, so I can do that and get away with it.
To God be the glory. Yeah. You know what? I was on the phone today with the Cove, because we're going to be there July 27 to teach Daniel and Revelation. And in the AFA store, there's Bert and I have a audio series on the book of Revelation, mm-hmm. on Revelation and the Lamb and the cross. And so I ordered some of those to have in the bookstore at the Cove. But you can get that even if you can't come to the Cove in Asheville, July 27. You can go to the AFA store and see some of what Bert and I have been privileged to record.
Amen. Well, let's talk to David in Texas now. David, good afternoon, and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Good afternoon, Jim and Alex. Thank you for your ministry, and thanks for taking my call. So I know that when Jesus was giving his instructions to his disciples, he said, don't cast your pearls before swine. It may take many gospel presentations, and I know that no one's out of the reach of the gospel. Could you kind of tell me what you think was meant there about not casting your pearls before swine, and I'll listen. Thank you, man.
Yes, sir. Thank you for the call. Alex?
Well, you know, there have been a number of times when I've gone to universities to debate atheists, and I think about one on the West Coast, and, you know, I had talked to a bunch of these guys after the presentation, and we stood in the lobby, and they were cursing, and they were saying, you know, GD and things like that, taking the Lord's name in vain, and my wife whispered in my ear, she said, come on, Alex. She said, this is water rolling off the back of a duck.
Hmm.
And in Matthew 7, 6, when Jesus said, do not throw your pearls before swine, we just politely said to these guys, hey, God bless you. We're praying for you. But you've heard the message half a dozen ways, and we're just going to leave it between you and God. My point being, they weren't open to the gospel at that time. Now, do I hope they find Christ or have found Christ? Of course I do. But, Jim, sometimes, and I guess this is tough love, and we have to let the Holy Spirit tell us when this is, but sometimes we just have to let people go their way. And maybe God will reach them through some other person,
mm-hmm.
or through some circumstance. But do you think the not casting pearls before swine, if the message of the gospel is a pearl, and if our love and the Spirit of God working through Christians, if that is a precious jewel, and they're just mocking and taking the Lord's name in vain, I felt like it was time just to move on and let God deal with them another way, another time. Is that a fair example?
Yeah, and I really believe that because, the verse there, as you mentioned, Matthew 7, 6, it says, and this is from the New International Version, says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And, I think one of the risks that we run there is that if we take and we move from a presentation to the gospel into an argument of the gospel, and we become as loud as the opposer does, then we've lost our witness. We've lost mm-hmm. the opportunity to minister there. And I think that, as you mentioned, it's absolutely right to say, guys, I'm sorry we're not going to agree on this. I love you in the Lord, and I'm going to be praying for you. And then for us to just take and move away from that, and as you said, somewhere down the road, because remember, even Paul talked about, the fact that about baptism, that some had been baptized by Paul, some by Apollos, some by Peter. And it was one of those things that even Paul said, one person plants, another person kind of tends the plant, and then someone else may get to harvest the plant. So who knows, that day that before you moved away and before Angie, and listen, your wife's got great, she's
discernment.
Got great, yeah, discernment and wisdom. And so that was probably her also stepping in. And so it may be that you were able to plant a seed that day. But that's what it means, David. And if you look at that and you go with that, it may be that one day that person comes back to you and allows you to be the one that talks to them because they remembered you cared enough to talk to them the first time. Let's talk to Robert calling from Virginia now. Robert, good afternoon and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Gentlemen, thank you for making time for me. I have a bit of a long-winded question. Bear with me on this. Try to set it up. So I know that Elijah went up to heaven and he's there now. And I know when we die and we pass away, those who are saved are present with the Lord. Having said that, is there anything in the Bible that says why this earthly plane was created for us to dwell on? Is there anything that may say in the Bible why we are to dwell on earth with God rather than in heaven with him? Because clearly if Elijah can be in heaven physically and our departed souls have left and our families and have gone up to heaven, is there anything that says we could not stay in the heavenly realm? Is there anything that says why we all have to come back to the earthly realm? Like, what is the purpose for the earthly realm that we would dwell here instead of in God's kingdom at home for all time?
Okay, Robert, part of that has to deal with the creation and the fact that we were created here on earth. And Alex, when you begin to look at the other part, of Elijah and then those that have gone on home to be with the Lord, I'm not sure if he's talking about coming back with Christ, for the millennia or exactly what that part of the question was. But does that make sense that part of the reason we're here is because this is where we're created and it was given to us to take charge over that creation?
Yeah, great question. And sir, thanks for listening. You know, it's been said that this life down here is a workshop for the building of saints. You know, I mean, this life is great and we're very blessed and we live and grow and experience many, many wonderful things over this journey of life. But, you know, ultimately the purpose of this life is to be born again. And then once you come into a relationship with Jesus and we're saved, something just equally wonderful begins to transpire where God shapes us and polishes us up and turns us into saints. So this life with all of its joys and mountains and valleys really is prepping you for sainthood to be with God in heaven. Now, interestingly, if you read like Revelation 21, 1 through 27, the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven, but then this earth is remade. And I know this is kind of a lot to get our mind around, Jim, but in eternity proper, I mean, after, you know, Satan and his minions are vanquished and there's the marriage of the Lamb and all the believers are with Christ the Savior. In eternity, there'll be earth, this earth. And let me just say this, Jim. All right, you've got matter and energy. So you've got dirt, minerals, metals, all the matter that makes up this world. Let's say the matter of the universe is, you know, X to the 10th power, and God purges it and remakes it. Do you know, as I understand it, you know, in Genesis, when God created and he spoke things into existence, God is not going to speak into existence a new universe. Mm-hmm. He is going to burn up and purge and cleanse this universe. But many scholars have said, hey, the amount of matter is going to be the same. It's going to be the same amount of matter, but just remade and purified, and we'll be able to go from earth to that New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, to the whole solar system. So we saints, blood-bought, born again, sanctified, perfected, will experience this universe, but a universe perfected and purged of sin.
Amen. Robert, thanks for your call this afternoon, and have a great weekend. We do appreciate your calling in. Now we're going to talk to Brenda from Alex's home state of North Carolina. Brenda, yeah. Good afternoon, and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Good hi. I listen to you daily, and I am so happy to have finally got on to you. I am a new Christian, and I'm aware of the prayer for salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And then also the desperate prayer that you say, God, are you there? But does God answer a pagan prayer, even though he believes in a God, but not the living God?
Well, that's a great question, Brenda. And it's one of those times that, you know, we've said before that as a sinner, I think, the only prayer God hears is the prayer of repentance. And then after that, he begins to hear the other. It's not that he doesn't hear the prayers, but in fact, we're even admonished in Matthew 6:7 that when we pray, not to use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. And we'll come back and follow up on that with you right after the break. This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. Jim Stanley, Dr. Alex McFarland, and we'll be back straight ahead on AFR.
This is Chris Katulka of the Friends of Israel Today radio program, and I want to encourage you to join us this weekend. We're going to be continuing our Encountering Jesus series. We're going to be looking at the life of Jesus as he ministered one-on-one to individuals. And this week, it's the woman at the well. We're going to see the power of Christ's forgiveness, his reconciliation, how he invites us to worship in spirit and in truth. You can listen on this station or connect with us at foiradio.org.
The purpose of government is to secure God-given or inalienable rights to man.
America's premier historian, David Barton.
John Dickinson, who's also a signer of the Constitution, he said, "An inalienable right is a right which God gave to you and which no inferior power has a right to take away."
Wall Builders Live captures the ideas of the Founding Fathers and then applies those ideas to the issues of today. Sunday morning at 11:30 Central on American Family Radio.
Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Many who oppose Christianity target their hostility on our foundation, the Bible. They say it's unreliable because Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are contradictory accounts of the creation story. In actuality, the two chapters are complementary and not contradictory. When Jesus was asked about marriage, he quoted from both chapters 1 and 2 in saying that he made them both to be male and female in the beginning, and for this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. Genesis 1 is an overview of the creation story. Genesis 2 is an up-close examination of day 6. If Jesus relies on them both, so can we.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Four score and 7 years ago,
taking only 2 minutes to deliver, Lincoln's Gettysburg Address on November 19, 1863, is considered one of the most stirring speeches in American history.
The Gettysburg Address contains biblical themes and phrases throughout, with references to John 3 and Psalm 90 in the text. It was said in his speeches, and especially in the Gettysburg Address, he imitated the language of the familiar King James Bible.
Historian Ronald White, author of another Lincoln biography as well as two other books on his life, has closely examined Lincoln's speech. He said, "Lincoln's audience would have known the biblical allusions in the address, the intonations of the 17th century King James Bible, which by then had been shaping the English language for more than two centuries."
Engage with the Bible in the influence of its rich history.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
As we go, let us make disciples.
Friends, that's what we're called to do. In Matthew, we know of the Great Commission, that we're to go and make disciples. And, you know, sometimes that means telling folks about Christ and having the opportunity to lead them to the Lord. And then other times it may be being the Sunday school teacher that helps to allow them to grow along their way. Well, Alex, Brenda from North Carolina has a great question. And she, you know, we talked about it a little before the break, but I would like for us really to get into that. You know, we have the injunction there in Matthew 6, 7, before the Lord's Prayer or Disciples' Prayer, if you will. There, a lot of times pagans thought that there was a spiritual or a magical ability to their prayers, and that they kept praying over and over and over with these vain repetitions, or as the New Living Translation calls it, babbling, that there was some significance there. But what does God answer pagan prayers?
Well, you know, I think about the parent. A child could be yelling, asking for something. But if it's, you know, the neighbor boy from down the street, the parent doesn't have an obligation to respond to one that's not his or her child. You know, part of the reason that God answers the prayers and hears the prayers of the born-again believer is because we're his children. Mm. And you know, there's a couple of verses. John 8:31 says, "God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God hears him." And in Job 35:13, it says, "God does not listen to their empty plea." In other words, the prayer of the unbeliever. Now, we know the sinner's prayer, you know, whether it's, "Lord, save me," or "Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Lord, please forgive me." You know, Romans 10:13 says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So the prayer of salvation, we know God hears and God responds to. But let's differentiate between the vain babbling where, you know, I was sharing the gospel with this woman. She was kind of a New Ager, and she said, you know, "I meditate and get centered." And she had a mantra, kind of an om, that she said she called out. And I said, who do you think is listening? And she said, you know, well, maybe the universe is listening, you know. So a vain, empty, you know, all the New Ager is doing when they're, you know, repeating a mantra is putting air out into the wind. But on the other hand, you know, I think the person who is maybe at a point of desperation or somehow says, you know, God, if you're out there, help me. I think not only does God answer the sinner's prayer, but the prayer of somebody who's groping in the dark, God, I think, because Jeremiah 29:13. Now, Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will search and you will seek and you will find me when you search with all your heart. So, Jim, we know God answers the sinner's prayer. Could it be some of those preparatory prayers of the unsaved person groping in the dark? You know, God, if you're out there, please help me. I think God hears some of those prayers. Do you?
Yeah, I do. And I think the reason he does is because of his great love for us.
He's so merciful.
You know, he tells us that if we look for him, he'll be found. And so even as we roam around in the darkness, it's one of those things that sometimes in the dark, we realize that we need help. In fact, I'm going to share this just real briefly, and then we'll get back to the phone. Our Share-a-thon is coming up in October, and I understand that it's only June, about to be July. But our theme for that is going to be Our Great Hope. And it talks about the hope that we have in Christ. And in the song there, that's one of the lines, is that we cried out in the darkness, and the Spirit of God came and blew out the darkness through the windows of our soul. And it's just such a great word picture when we see that and understand that there are a lot of things we can't do in and of ourselves, but being able to cry out to a Savior who will come and restore us, he'll save us, he'll put us back on the right path. Alex, that is a prayer that God does hear and hears it gladly, doesn't he?
He does. And let me just say, and we're going to get back to the phones, folks. It's 888-589-8840. Love to hear you on today's edition of Exploring the Word. While we're talking about praying and that heart cry of desperation, let me just ask people to pray for our nation.
Mm-hmm.
Please pray for our country. We are in such disarray. I would ask people, and you know, with your doctor's permission, fast and pray, especially as we're getting toward this next election. And there's everything from people crying out for removal of statues of Jesus. I did an interview today about they want to change the national anthem. Nancy Pelosi is agreeing that we probably need to take down Mount Rushmore. And they're wanting to make D.C. the 51st state, which would definitely influence the Electoral College in a negative way. Friends, as we're talking about prayer, I would beg, pray for the United States of America.
Amen. Absolutely. And that's a great plea, Alex. I appreciate that. Well, we're going to talk to David from California. And David, you have a question for Alex.
Hello, Dr. Alec and Brother Jim.
Hi.
Hi, how are you?
Good. Nice to hear from you.
Yeah, happy to talk to you.
So what's your question, David?
My question is the 66th chapter and the meaning of the 66th book in the Bible, is it the same, doctor?
Well, thanks very much. Thanks for listening. You know, there are 39 Old Testament, 27 New. Interestingly, the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament also has 66 chapters, and Isaiah sometimes is called the miniature Bible because there's so much in it about Jesus. And we know that the mark of the beast is 666. The fact that the way the Bible is divided up and the chapter divisions and the books come out to the number 66, I wouldn't read too much into that. Because, you know, the Jewish renderings of Old and New Testaments, well, not the New Testament, but the Old Testament, they don't divide it up like our 39 books, although it is the same content. So I've looked, I've never really found any special significance to the fact that we have a total of 66 books within this one volume called the Bible.
Amen. Well, David, we appreciate your listening and sure appreciate your calling this afternoon and hope you have a great weekend. Let's talk now to Ruth Ann calling from Texas. Ruth Ann, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, thank you for taking my call, and I am so grateful for your ministry and also your call to call all believers to prayer. That's certainly the most critical thing that we can do right now. I had a question about some scriptures from the book of Acts, and I don't have my Bible in front of me right now, but I've just been reading through it, and just scriptures that talk about the difference between, well, and I don't know that it specifically says this, but the difference between being saved and receiving the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, wait for the Spirit, wait for the promise of the Father. And so is there a difference? Can you be saved and not have the Holy Spirit? And then the other scripture in Romans that talks about not grieving the Holy Spirit. So does that mean that we, as believers, we have it, but we can live a life of not acknowledging it? And then does that keep us from getting into heaven? So if you could just comment on that, I'll hang up and listen.
Trinity, thank you for that call this afternoon. We sure appreciate Ruth Ann, thank you for that call. Trinity is our next caller coming up. But Alex, one of the things there, as she was talking about in Acts, when he said, wait for the gift from the Father, that was where he had promised to send the Comforter to us. And so that's when the Holy Spirit came and began to reside in Christians. But again, as I understand it, and please correct me if I'm wrong, is that now at the point of salvation, not only do we receive Christ as Savior, but we receive the comfort of the Holy Spirit at the same time.
Yeah, I agree. And thanks for listening to the program, by the way. You know, the book of Acts is a little bit, Bert and I have talked about this a few times, that it's a little bit of a transition period. You know, Christ has arisen, Christ ascends. He says, tarry or wait mm-hmm. in Jerusalem to receive the promise, the Holy Spirit, that he had talked about in John 15 and 16. And Jesus, back in John 15, 16, he said to the disciples, hey, it is expedient to you that I go away. In other words, it's to your benefit because I'm going to send one, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit that will come alongside. So some of the waiting in the book of Acts is just that God was getting the church started, and it was a little bit of a transitional time. But I agree with Jim that the Spirit of God indwells you and seals you the minute you believe. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says that you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him and were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. So Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 indicates that the Spirit indwells you the moment of belief. Let me give you one other one. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, Paul writes that we are all baptized into one Spirit, one body, mm-hmm. Jew or Greek, as we believe. And so for the rest of your life, you know, whether you get saved and you live another 5 years or 50 years, that Spirit of God is within you at the moment of salvation. And, you know, in Ephesians 4:30, where it says, you know, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, here's one of the ironies, Jim. There are people who aren't born again who outwardly might look like it, and there are people who are born again and outwardly might not look like it. Mm-hmm. And so the Spirit of God is in us. The question is, are we going to let the Holy Spirit lead us or restrict or ignore that Holy Spirit, which we don't want to do?
Amen. Well, I sure hope that helped, Ruth Ann, and thanks again for your call this afternoon. Let's talk to Trinity now, calling from Tennessee. Trinity, good afternoon, and welcome to Exploring the Word.
All right, great, guys. Good afternoon. I would appreciate if you guys would help me with this question. I've been trying to get some Bible resources, and I noticed that when you guys are looking up words and defining words, that your definition kind of is better than Strong's definitions, Strong Concordance definitions. And I'm trying to see what other resources do you use besides the Strong Concordance definition.
All right, Trinity, I have to confess, brother, I cheat. I don't mind saying that. I have I'm very blessed to have a copy of the Logos Bible software, and so it makes me sound smarter than I am. However, Alex has been a great student of the Bible as well, and he now there's a Vines out there. I know Vines has
I was just going to say that.
Yeah, that they have one. But Alex, what are some of your favorite ones?
Well, thanks very much, and sir, thanks for listening. I truly appreciate that, and may I commend you for being a student of the Word.
Amen.
You know, I've got a couple of websites that I love, like Bible Hub, H-U-B, BibleHub.com, and Bible Gateway. Mm-hmm. And they're just free websites. But I do believe in acquiring good books and building a Christian library. And at least about once a year, Bert and I will do a show on building a Christian library. And Jim mentioned Vines, V-I-N-E-S, Vines Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. It is a really, really good book. And like every word in the New Testament, they expound on it and explain. And I've learned a lot reading that. And then another one that I like, and listen, folks, don't let this scare you because it'll be helpful for you. But if you are to purchase an interlinear Greek-English New Testament, even if you don't read Greek, every word is numbered. And there's a lot of appendices in the back where you can look up the number, like, you know, for God so loved the world. And you look at the word love and you turn in the back to where the corresponding number is, and there'll probably be 2-3 paragraphs expounding on it. Now, I've got one that was by an editor named Ricker, like R-I-K-K-E-R, and it's Ricker's Greek-English New Testament. And I look at that a lot. And I know the first time you get some of these books, it'll look a little bit intimidating, mm-hmm. or something like that. But you learn to navigate it. And, of course, things like Haley's Bible Handbook. Have you ever seen that one, Jim?
I have. I had one when I was in training school.
Yeah, good stuff. A good study Bible, and I'll say this and we'll move on, but Lifeway and Broadman and Holman, their publisher out of Nashville, a couple years ago came out with the Christian Standard Bible, right. And they did a study Bible, and oh, it is really good, and I looked at that till I gave it away. Somebody called in and they said, can you send me one? So I sent it to a listener, but the Holman Christian Standard Study Bible, really awesome.
It really is. That and then, you know, I think this time we had the New Living Translation that came out from the folks, and it's an incredible tool as well. But I don't think I have any of the Christian Standard Bibles left. Hey, Trinity, thanks for the call this afternoon. And I tell you what, if you'll hold on, we'll see if we can't help you with a good study Bible as well that might help you out. So I'm going to put you on hold, and Richard's going to take your information. And Rhonda, send us an email to word@afr.net, word@afr.net. Sorry we didn't make it to your question this afternoon. Hey, Alex, thanks for letting me hang out with you.
Hey, it's great. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew come Monday. Folks, go to church on Sunday and pray for America.
Amen. Hey, folks, have a great afternoon and great weekend. Tell someone about Jesus this weekend. And stay tuned. Washington Watch comes your way next, right after news, on American Family Radio.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.